One other just thought that I didn't bring up, members of the class brought up about 3 or 4 years ago. Some of you asked if we could turn this area right back here into a little sitting area, a beautiful area, a garden type area, something that would be aesthetically pleasing for those sitting into the class with flagpoles, American flag and Texas flag and Christian flag in the sitting area. And I thought about it and didn't do anything on it a couple of years ago. And then last year, a couple of Boy Scouts came and said, we're looking for an Eagle Scout project. We're willing to do the work on anything y'all might have. And so I got the Eagle Scouts together with Brother Jim Green and our building and grounds team. And they're ready to make this an atrium area with flags. But it just takes money, all right? It just takes money. And I'm not the one that suggested it. You did. And so if you want to ante up and make this into a beautiful atrium-like area, we don't pass a plate in here, but you can designate a gift, put flags on it, and Jim Green knows it goes right back here. And so if that's something you'd like to see become reality, the word flags right out here, designate a gift, and it will happen. By the way, I got a letter from the Marine that you helped me take hunting. You know, we support Combat Marine Outdoors. We get the guys who are in the hospital convalescing from serious wounds, and we take them out. Marines like to shoot things, and they want to get out of the hospital and go to the outdoors, and so you help me make that possible, and I do that every year. And this past year, I was at the Kiefer Ranch, member of our church, and I had a great big strapping 6'4" lieutenant with me. And as I told you then, he was a ladies' man. I mean, he was chasing the world and a ladies' guy. And the whole time we're in the blind, he's texting his girlfriends, and I mean multiple girlfriends. And he really didn't know why he got pigeonholed with the preacher, nor did I know why I got pigeonholed with him. I tried and didn't get anywhere, but he wrote me last week. His daddy was killed in a car wreck, and his mother is seriously injured, and he was crying out. And last paragraph, I still struggle with faith, though in my heart I want to believe. And so open door, and I got to email him back and finally be a pastor. He wasn't ready for a pastor 2 months ago. But got to tell him that, you know, sometimes in life and living, it's harder to hear from God when we're in the fast lane and everything's going great. It's when the trials and tribulations come that we stop and slow down and smell the spiritual roses and contemplate God and faith and eternity. And I told him, God is using this to draw you, and that I would be there for him. And if he would allow me, we'll get real serious. And so I've tried to open the door a little bit further. Would you pray for DJ? I mean, from where we were 2 months ago to where we are today is light years. So pray for DJ. I'm praying that he meets our Savior. He's come a long, long way. Yes. All right. We'll do that. Thank you very much. Okay. We are in chapter 39, book of Genesis, visitors. We are honored to have you in class with us today. I mean that with all my heart. You're our special guest, and we feel blessed to have you. We're going into a unique chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to get into your word, to grow, to apply it to our life. There's some stuff here that affects all of us. It certainly affects the church and the culture in which we live as we are given over to the gratification of the flesh, and this text deals with that. So give us wisdom and insight out of your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For several weeks, we have been reading about the God family, the covenant family, and I've made a point out of the lessons to show you their imperfections. Although they're the God family, they're human beings. And in fact, the story of the covenant family reads a whole lot more like a soap opera than what you think of as a traditional Bible study. Much of what we've looked at and learned, we couldn't do in vacation Bible school, as Stuart said last week. It just wouldn't be appropriate. And from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, it's been sloppy, sordid, eye-opening. The depravity has been real, and frankly, it has sometimes been depressing, which does beg the question, then why study it? What consolation do we take out of studying the human frailties of the God family, of the best of the best of the saints. What consolation do we take out of that? Somebody? Back over here, Clinton. The human element. I mean, if the patriarch saints had their shortcomings, newsflash, so do you and I. And if God loved them and still used them in spite of their wicked ways, note that God loves you and God loves me. And God has a plan for our life as well. That's what we take out of seeing the imperfections of the people of God, who all too often we don't think of as having shortcomings. I mean, I grew up watching the biographies on the A&E channel, and I'd watch those biographies of General Marshall and the Marshall Plan and Winston Churchill and J.C. Penney and Colonel Sanders and Mark Twain, and the list goes on and on. And have you ever, any of you remember those biographies? Do you ever notice a common thread? All those biographies I watched all those years, they all had a common thread. Do you know what it might be? Here it is. They always showed you the good stuff of their life. The common thread was that the profiles were all wonderful. You never saw any shortcomings. And they did biographies on Marilyn Monroe and Elvis Presley and China's Mao. And do you think that any of those individuals had any shortcomings in their life? Well, yeah, but you never saw them on A&E. All you ever got was the good stuff. Now, the irony of that is we're in the Bible. And I would want you to know the Bible shows you the bad stuff. We human beings have this tendency to look through the eyes of rose-colored glasses sometimes when looking at other people. We don't see that they are all human beings come short of the glory of God. Had this happen in the Schneider family household this week with my daughter and my granddaughters in conversation. The players are my daughter, Amanda. Reese is my oldest granddaughter, 7 years old. Penn is my youngest granddaughter, 4 years old. Cody is my son-in-law, okay? And I'm Opa. Opa is German for granddaddy. I'm Opa. Here's the conversation. It went something like this. From Reese, my 7-year-old granddaughter, to Amanda, my daughter. Reese says to Mom, "Even Dad is a knucklehead sometimes." Speaking of Cody, this is Reese. Reese to Amanda, that Dad, Cody, is a knucklehead sometimes. Amanda to my daughter, "Well, sweetheart, we're all knuckleheads sometimes because we're all born sinners and we have sin in our hearts." Now, Penn, the 4-year-old, pipes up. She says, "Everybody except Opa." Rose-colored glasses, folks. But the Bible doesn't put rose-colored glasses on the saints in the Bible. Human beings with fallen natures doing real knucklehead things. And last week was the epitome of that. The story of Judah and all that he was wrapped up in. I mean, I sat in the back of the class as Stuart taught it, and I felt like Gomer Pyle in Mayberry RFD. Remember Gomer, he'd go, when he'd hear something, he'd go, "Shazam! Golly!" I mean, the more Judah did, the more I just went, "God, man, that's so messed up." Real world with real characters in the Bible. And, you know, Judah of all people, goodness gracious, ancestral to David, goes straight to the Lord, but just as messed up as all the others. Today we transition back to the favorite son, Joseph. Dad loved him best. It alienated and aggravated the other son so that they hated him. And then when he started having these dreams about how he would rule over him, they hated him even more, wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Thus, here we are back to the story of Joseph now being sold to the Egyptians. Before we start there, I want to ask you one simple question. You won't think it's germane to the text, but it is, and I'll show you that. Here's the question. I want you to take an opportunity for just a second to define what is success, or the kissing cousin, what is prosperity? Somebody put just a definition to the word success or the word prosperity? Somebody? Did I call on you? Okay. Go for it.
Success would be if you do something and you if they like on a test you pass you success on the test.
Okay, that would be successful on a test. Diane?
I think success is when you reach the goal that you set for yourself.
Okay, that would be good. And what would that goal for most Americans entail? Come on, let's just be honest for a second. You all know what success is, but most of you balked at defining it. Define it the way America defines success. Mary? Making lots of money, especially more than your neighbor, right? I mean, that's being, what is prosperity? Hey, make a buck. Be president of the bank. Rise up in the corporation. I mean, that is Americans' MO for success. Big bucks and big job titles, and you're successful and prosperous. Now, some of you can get real spiritual on me, and marginalize it. But by and large, don't you agree that's America's definition of success? Hang on to that, because that is America's definition of success. Hang on to that as we get into the text today. Chapter 39, Book of Genesis. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Amplified Bible amplifies that. That's what the Amplified Bible does. Sometimes it takes the old Greek or the old Hebrew and amplifies it, gives us more insight into the meaning of the word. And there the Amplified says, head of the bodyguard, but also chief executioner. So I want you to understand about Potiphar. This is not a guy you want to mess with. Potiphar is the head of the secret service for Pharaoh and the head of the Gestapo for Pharaoh. He's the chief executioner and the chief bodyguard. This is a special ops guy. Okay, that's who he is. And so does that sound like a good thing for Joseph? I wouldn't think so. I mean, when you think of a special ops officer who can kill just like that and who has responsibilities to do that, you don't think about a cupcake. You don't think about a real genteel ladies type of a guy. You're thinking about a man's man who's hardened by life and living. You're not thinking about the gift of mercy. You're not thinking about kindness or gentleness. You're thinking about a rough, tough, hard human being, all right? When I think Potiphar, when I see the description of him, that's what I'm thinking of. So what are Joseph's prospects for prosperity and success? I mean, they're not very good. He's been sold into slavery, and his slave master would not be likened into a nice type of guy. He's got a long resume of being a hard human being. His future doesn't look bright. He would not have been elected by his high school classmates as most likely to succeed. He wouldn't. He's facing prospects of the future that are not bright at all. And when we think about the rest of the text, we know he's going to be accused of adultery. We know he's going to be thrown into jail. When you think about the pit, slavery, slave master is unbelievably tough, accusations of adultery in a jail sentence. You cannot think about prosperity and success being part and parcel of his future. It just doesn't add up at all. By the way, before we go any further, maybe there's someone in class today that can identify with Joseph and feel like you're right where Joseph is in verse 1. Maybe you had your dreams and you had your aspirations and you were looking forward to life and living, but someone did you dirt. You were thrown down into a bottomless pit. Maybe you thought there would be a rescuer, but no one rescued you. You were sold into slavery. Maybe the debt that you're under makes you feel like a slave to the system. Maybe somebody falsely has accused you and you didn't get the promotion that you deserved, and now you're under a huge cloud of accusation. Maybe you're facing a jail sentence. And maybe everything I just read about Joseph, you can say, I'm there right now. Okay, this text is for you. We are told that Joseph's new master was not just a bodyguard, but also the chief executioner. Do any of you remember who Hitler's chief executioner, the head of his Gestapo, was? A guy named Himmler. Heinrich Himmler. This is Pharaoh's Heinrich Himmler. Now, if you were a Jew, would you have wanted to be a servant in Heinrich Himmler's household? That's the parallel here, folk. What I'm trying to say to you, if you'll stop and think about it, because you don't get it unless you think about it, in human perspective, it couldn't have been any worse for Joseph. From a human perspective, the prospects for the future, for prosperity, for success, could not have been any worse, period. Couldn't have been. It was as bad as it gets. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Amplified Bible says he was prosperous and successful, which begs the question, how can that be? No one in any of the three classes defined a successful person as someone who is a slave. Someone who's living under the cloud of accusation. Someone who's getting ready to go to prison. No one came close to defining success in that way, which begs the obvious question, have we misdefined success and prosperity, or has the Word of God misdefined prosperity and success? I've made this point over and over again for those of you who've been in the class for a long time, how many English words the definition of them do not match the Bible's definition. Whether the English word is love, whether the English word is peace, and now whether the English word is success or prosperity. How is it that Joseph was successful? Well, the text tells us. New American Standard, God was with him. Living Bible, God chose to bless him. What does that imply about being successful or prosperous? Here's the answer to that. It has absolutely nothing to do with your bank account. It's not how big your bank account is. Success is about how big your God is. It's about your relationship with your God. Don't you see it? Success is totally about being in right relationship with God. I've been to Zambia with Brother Frank back there. And in Zambia, I learned that the average income of the average human being in Zambia is $150 a year. That's total income for 1 year. And yet, I met hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians that were successful, happy, in love with God, not mad at life, prosperous. How can that be? Answer is simple. They had a right definition of success and prosperity. Don't you see, we Americans have this all backwards. When Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. It means successfully. It means with great prosperity. It has nothing to do with how big our house is or our car is or our bank account is or our job title. It has everything to do with how we're related to the Lord himself. Verse 3. Now his master, this is Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now Potiphar was not a stupid human being. Most people who reach the top of the heap in the world, in the workplaces of the world, they're usually not stupid people. My experience has been people that go to the top of the corporations who run the schools and run the school districts and run the businesses of the world, they're smart people. Potiphar, he's got high profile. He's not a stupid person. He's a smart person. But listen, you can be smart and evil. You can be smart and lack wisdom. You can be smart and lack common sense. You can be smart and not be spirit-filled. You can be smart and know some truth, but not act upon that truth. It's Potiphar. He knew some truth. It was obvious God was with Joseph. He didn't respond to it in the way of wanting to know God. He just used that smart and elevated Joseph because God prospered him. You know, for some people, for some smart people, their smartness, their IQ becomes their God. It is their Alpha and the Omega, as it's the end of all things. You can be smart and be an idiot. Can a preacher say that? I just did. Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Joseph first found favor, then he was made overseer. Can't tell you over the years how many people I have seen, they want to be overseer, but they don't want to find favor. They just got saved, and they think they ought to be in John Morgan's pulpit preaching. There's a biblical principle here. The word says it like this, and I'm paraphrasing it. Be found faithful over a little, and let God make you master over much. Don't you be worried about raising your flag. You be found faithful with the giftedness God's given you, and let God raise your flag. Let God promote you, if you will. The business principle says it similar to that, something like this. People think that a promotion or a raise is their right because they've been at the job X number of years. No. The key is not time spent on the job. It's production on the job. Most people, most bosses, if they see you being productive to the company, you will get the raise and you will get the money and the position if you're productive to the company. Some people, well, I've spent time here. I think I need the raise. Be found faithful over a little. Find favor and watch the Lord make you overseer. Verse 5. And it came about that from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. So Joseph was accorded full responsibility. Joseph was the CEO, the COO of the Potiphar household. He had full executive responsibility and operational responsibility. That's Joseph. He was the man. He was in charge. And notice it says something that God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. Put that into perspective. God blessed Egypt's chief executioner because of Joseph. Wow, that's an amazing statement. Full responsibility, fully blessed and prosperous because he, Joseph, was fully in love with God. And the prosperity overflowed, not just towards Joseph, but between the things that Joseph touched, Potiphar's household. The text says that Potiphar did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now, that's kind of curious. He wasn't worried. Joseph was there. Remember those account temp commercials? Don't worry, Bob's there. Not to worry, Joseph's there. He's got it all under control. Everything except the food that Potiphar ate. Why would Potiphar be concerned about the food that he ate? Poison. I mean, this shows you, listen, this guy's chief executioner. This guy is the head of the Secret Service. Do you think that it's perhaps possible that this guy had any enemies? One or two, yeah. And so the only thing he was concerned about was the food he ate, so he probably had a cupbearer, somebody that was a taste tester. If anybody's going to croak, it's going to be you, servant A, not B, master B. So he was worried about the food that he ate. It kind of shows you this guy is, he's tough. Is there anything about this statement about turning everything over to Joseph that is questionable to any of you? Hey, Michael? Yeah, maybe. The thing that struck me, and of course the text will bear it out, so maybe it's in hindsight, you know, did Potiphar not concern himself with the welfare of his wife? It's said in antiquity, wives were like property. And certainly we know that biblically, two are one. Was Potiphar not concerned about the welfare of his wife? Everything's under Joseph's charge. Well, let me ask it another way. Should he have perhaps been somewhat concerned about his wife? Yeah, I mean, when the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, it's talking about a total sacrifice for the object of your esteem. It goes to what is true love again. True love, Ephesians 13, is caring, sharing, sacrificing, going, giving, surrendering, doing everything that is best for the other. That's what true love is, and that's the example of Christ towards his church. He died for the church. That's not what we get out of Potiphar towards his wife. I mean, he's not much concerned about her. He just kind of turns her over to be watched over by Joseph. Peggy? No, there's really not. There's really not. Is Potiphar showing deference towards his spouse? Well, certainly not. The text doesn't indicate it. Peggy's right. Doesn't seem to be much there at all. Then the text says something that's a little curious at the end of that verse 6 I just read. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Do you see it? That's a curious statement. That's not made very much in the Bible of guys. I said it's never made of guys in the last class, and somebody yelled, what about David? And I said, okay, whatever. It's a statement not made very often in the Bible. David was one handsome young man. Where did that come from? From his mother. Don't you remember several weeks back studying about Rachel, beautiful of form and figure? And so evidently, Joseph got that good looks thing, that gene. How many of you understand some people are just beautiful people? Come on now. Just because you turn 61 doesn't mean you can't acknowledge beauty, all right? I'm telling you the truth. I'm with my daughter at a birthday party last month, Reagan. Daddy, do you know Rachel? I said, well, sure I know Rachel. She's beautiful. And my daughter goes, "Dad, that's creepy." I looked at my daughter. I said, "No, sweetheart, it's creepy if I was forward to Rachel. It's not creepy to acknowledge she's a beautiful young lady. There's a difference." How many of you still know a beautiful person when you see one? You're not over the hill, all right? All right. And so just know that Joseph was an incredibly handsome guy. Incredibly so. Now, since you've already acknowledged, you can still acknowledge beauty when you see it. Like a lady came up to me after the last class and she said, "Brother Chuck, when I'm gonna try to say it right, when my husband sees somebody beautiful or somebody says they're beautiful, he says, 'I can recognize beauty because I have the Mona Lisa.'" Oh, I said, "That'll work. Yeah, that'll work." Before I go any further, let me just say this about those of you who have beautiful daughters and or granddaughters. Just an insight. This text will bear it out. They attract the best predators. Just FYI. If you've got a daughter, and I've got three of them, or a granddaughter who are stunning human beings, good. A, you can acknowledge beauty. B, know that they've got a special bullseye put on them. They will attract incredibly proficient predators. Well, that's getting ready to happen right here. The text tells us, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Instead of asking for a drum roll at this place in the text, I want to ask for the theme song of the movie Jaws. Doo-doo. Doo-doo. Houston, we got a problem. Now, we can blame the wife for what is getting ready to happen in the text, but I want you to know Potiphar has some ownership as well. Brother Dixon taught me a long time ago, whenever marriages have problems, there's two people involved. It's never one-sided. Verse 7, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Have you ever heard the expression of someone making eyes at someone else? The Word of God speaks about the eyes being the mirror into the soul. Look, not all looks are the same. Maureen was in the last class and I made eyes at my wife. I can make eyes at my wife. It'd be real inappropriate to make eyes at your wife. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Not all looks are the same. When you start making eyes in a sensual way to the opposite sex, bad things are about to happen. And that's what is happening right here. Once you have made eyes in a sensual way, the words follow. And that's what she does. It's getting dangerous. Verse 8. But he refused. Boy, finally somebody in the God family that takes a stand. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater than in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Total authority for everything in the household, according to Joseph, except his wife. Potiphar, is one with his wife. And Joseph understood that. Oh, that we would understand that. I want to say to you in love that there's no issue in Christendom, especially in American Christendom today, that more destroys us, hinders our testimony, wrecks our ability to be a good witness than this issue right here. We want to be prosperous and we want to be successful, but this issue is destroying the American church. Our lack of being found faithful in the area of our sexuality. It is incredibly commonplace in life and living today, even amongst Christians, and it ought not to be so. And the Word of God says that over and over and over again. Where would you start? How about Ephesians 6, verse 11, where it says, stand firm against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality. Therefore, it goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. Understand that in the world in which we live, there are great spiritual battles taking place. The evil one would do all that he can do to make us fall and to fail. And the way he has been most successful in my life and lifetime is in this area of our sexual infidelity. I'm just telling you that. And it's not just an attraction between boy and girl. There's a spiritual component to it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. He that is in you and me is greater than he that's in the world. And if we're a Christ being, we can lean on him and have victory over the look. The enticing eyes that go with the enticing words. 2 Timothy, well, let's do Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. There are predators out there. If you're a pretty person, real, real adept predators. Very skilled at getting you to fall and to fail. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove. Be wise about the way of the world, how the world turns, how it's designed to make you fall and fail. But be innocent. Don't be naive. I like the text in 2 Timothy 4:14, when we don't like it in this area, but when we should. Paul speaking to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he is vigorously opposed to our teaching. Understand something. As a Christ being, there are people out there who are vigorously opposed to your teaching, and they mean to do you harm. And they will do anything they can do to get you to fall and fail, to besmirch your testimony. Don't you understand? And Paul here names a name. Well, I don't think it's very spiritual to name a name. Paul did. Watch out for Alexander. He's a devil. He opposes who you are in Christ, and he means to hurt you physically. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. Flee it. Don't go there. Be careful. Note something about this text. Joseph says, How then could I do this great evil and sin against Potiphar? No. Who's the sin against? God. The sin's against God. This is the most interesting thing. Most would say it's against Potiphar. Potiphar's the chief executioner. But Joseph understood the principle so much, he looked at her and said, I wouldn't do this thing. It's a sin against God. Notice Joseph fears God. Let's take Potiphar out of the picture. This is hypothetical for just a minute. Take Potiphar out of the picture for just a minute. Put Potiphar's wife and Joseph on a desert isle. Would anything happen? Not according to this text. Because Joseph says this sin is against God. God's in Potiphar's house. God's in the desert isle. He said, I ain't going to do this thing. It's a sin against God. Put Judah. Let's change the hypothetical situation. Put Judah. You remember Judah? Put Judah in Potiphar's house. Would anything have happened? Maybe not. Maybe not. You were too quick to say yeah, but maybe not. Why not? Because of Potiphar.
Well, I don't know. Look at the wife.
Well, but think about it. I mean, you know, Potiphar. I'm not saying no. I'm saying maybe not. Potiphar did have a reputation, don't you know?
Yes.
Put Judah on a desert isle with Potiphar's wife. Would anything have happened? Go read the last chapter. You'll get your answer. Perhaps, folk, just a thought, perhaps that's an insight as to why God chose to bless Joseph. Because of his fidelity to God. Okay, let's change the hypothetical for just a second. Hang on, Dagmar. I'll come right back to you. Hang on just a second. Let's change the hypothetical. I'm not leaving the text yet. You're on a desert isle. Uh-oh. You're married. You're shipwrecked. You're on a desert isle with... Name that starlet. Jim, do you want to name the starlet? He goes, no, Brother Chuck, I ain't in on this. I ain't going there, brother. I'm going to zip my lip, Brother Chuck. Okay, let's pick a starlet. Scarlett Johansson. That's a good name for a witchy waity. Sure. No problem, Michael. She's making eyes at you. She's trying to seduce you. You've been on that island for 5 years. Question. Do you fear God? You thought I was going to ask another question, didn't you? But you see, the only relevant question is, do you fear God? That's the relevant question. That's the question that makes all the difference. You see, this is the big problem in our culture today. It is. We don't have any fear of God. God is a God of what? Love. He's the big teddy bear in the sky who's loved us and sent his son for us. And there's no fear of God in the American culture today. None. Lest we wouldn't be doing what we're doing. None. When I got to this place in the text, into my study, I had to pause and cry. Say, God, give me a little more fear. A little more fear wouldn't be a bad thing. I don't have the fear of God that Joseph has. Verse 10. You see, the bigger issue here is not adultery, it's fidelity to God. This was the problem in the garden. It wasn't eating the apple, it was fidelity to God. Verse 10, and it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Day after day, he said, no way. Is that strategic? You bet it is. Let me just give testimony to you for a second. Having been a pastor to you for 29 years, I've never seen it once. I've never seen it. For a committed Christian to be approached by a wolf who made eyes, who was being seductive, who said lie with me, I've never seen it once that the Christian said okay. I've never seen that. I have never seen that. I mean, they could be the most beautiful of people. They could have made the most seductive of eyes. They could have flirted and say, let's leave the Sunday school and go. I've never seen the Christian and say, I'm in. Now, what I have seen over and 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 over again is after day, the defenses come down. It's never instantaneous. It's always slow and subtle. All of a sudden, we're at work. And these are just the peers at work. Oh, yeah. The secretary is a beautiful woman, but so what? I've got a wife that's a beautiful woman. But we go to the coffee bar about the same time every day. Day after day, and all of a sudden she talks about how her husband's a rascal, not affirming her the way she ought to be affirmed, not valuing her the way she ought to be valued, and how the kids are driving her crazy. And then that committed Christian says, I know what you mean. I too am not valued the way I ought to be valued. I'm not telling you. I've never seen it instantaneous. It's always very, very slow and subtle. There's some bridges that are built, and there's some affirmation that is made. And pretty soon, there's an emotional involvement. And when there's an emotional involvement, the physical relationship's a given. You've got to be on guard day after day, putting up walls and putting up shields, understanding just how diabolical this sin is. You've got to be strategic. Know something about the devil. He is incredibly patient. He is. He may not get you to say yes today, but oh, he's going to come back over and over again. He doesn't care if it's not today or tomorrow or next month. He is the master deceiver. He puts out the bait as good as any there is. That's what the text says. He entices. He puts out the bait. None better. Verse 11, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of his men were in the household. They weren't there. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Verse 7 says there was a look. Verse 10 says there was a word. And verse 12 says there was a touch. A look, a word, and a touch. Here's the point, gang. Have you heard that verbiage before? Give a look, a word, and a touch. Newsflash. The devil is a counterfeiter. He is a counterfeiter. There is nothing wrong with a look, a word, and a touch the way John Morgan uses it. But understand, the devil too wants to give a look, a word, and a touch. And there's everything wrong with it. That's why you got to be on guard 24/7. Verse 13. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew. Who's she talking about? She's talking about her husband, Potiphar. See, he has brought in a Hebrew. So who's she blaming? Her husband. To us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. There's an old English proverb. Maybe you know it. It fits this text right here. Anybody know what it might be? From the 1600s? hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, all right? That's what you have right here. Potiphar's wife finally gets the attention she's been craving. Most people will try one way or another. She didn't get it from her husband. She didn't get it from Joseph. And now she's lying to get the attention. Verse 16. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. I thought that was a curious verbiage. Why doesn't it say, so she left his garment beside her until her husband came home? Just caught me. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us, see, she's blaming her husband, came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. She blames her husband. It's the slave that you brought in here. Does that sound familiar to anyone? How about original sin in the garden? Adam, Lord, it's the woman that you gave me. It's all your fault, God. Human nature, not to look in the mirror and say, no, it's our fault. We're at sin. Verse 19. Now it came about when his master heard these words of his wife, wicked woman. That ought to be a song. You know, anybody remember that song in the 60s? Witchy Woman, is that it? It just came to me, all right? Just Now it came, I mean, this. She's lying now. I mean, we've gone from trying to be a seductress to lying. I mean, liar, liar, literally, right? Now it came about when his master heard these words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. Question. With whom? With whom did his anger burn? That's the natural quick answer. Joseph. But I want you to think about it for just a second. I'll come back to it. Just think about it for a second. What's the next verse say? So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. Okay, so it's quick to say, yeah, Joseph, he's mad at Joseph. But wait a second. Who is this guy called Potiphar? He is the king's chief executioner. This is not a mild-mannered reporter. This is a bloodthirsty tyrant, and a slave is property. And the slave has been accused of trying to make sport with his wife. What is the natural response of the chief executioner? Kill him. I got a right and a responsibility and guillotine. Well, the guillotine wasn't in place then, but you get the idea. Instant and quick, or maybe not so quick. Maybe slow and incredibly painful. But the natural response from this killer would have been to kill this slave. But he didn't do it. He threw him in. Don't miss the small print here, as Emery says. The king's prison. Do you know that all prisons are not created equal? I've been in a lot of them. And not the way you're thinking. I've been in a whole lot of prisons in prison ministry. I've been in the county jail. I've been in Texas Department of Corrections. I've kind of gotten close to a Mexican jail. I've seen a federal jail. Now, let me just tell you right up front. I don't want to ever have to go to a Mexican jail. I don't. No. I'm not thinking I want to be in a county jail either. I don't even want to be in Texas Department of Corrections, although I've been in there for 6 years ministering. But now if I could choose my jail, because I've been there, I want to go to a federal jail. I mean, I've been there and I've seen the swimming pools. And I've seen the big screen TVs. And I know for a fact they got conjugal rights. Yeah, man, they get the ladies to come in. It's all part of the system in the federal prisons. I mean, I've eaten the food. You go, wow. Maureen, come get the recipe. What I'm trying to say to you, if I'm going to go to prison, give me that Fed prison thing. It's not a bad gig. Where does Joseph get sent? He's going to the federal pen. That's why I'm thinking he's madder at his wife than he is Joseph. Joseph hadn't done anything but good all these years. Okay. Could be. That's a good question. I don't know. You didn't get what I just told you at any commentary. That's a Chuck thought, okay? So I could be dead wrong. I don't think I am, but that's the way we are. Mac? If I were an MC, I'd yell bingo right now, Mac. Hand up over here. I want to get back to the text because you want to get out of here early. Mary?
Well, being that he had seen so much prosperity under Joseph's reign of all of his things, I'm assuming he obviously left his wife unattended, so he didn't really much care for her. I'm thinking, why get rid of this person? I think he's thinking more of his prosperity.
Yeah, that's kind of where I am. Can't prove it. Daniel, last insight, and then I'm going to get back to the text. This isn't central to the text. You know, what Joseph was thinking isn't central to the text. What's central to the text is Joseph, and his going into prison is central back to the text. Daniel.
Well, if you look later on in
The later on insight is relevant. I'll get right there as we close it out. So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Successful? He's in jail now. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Does this sound familiar? Yeah, verse 23. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. He's in jail now, being prosperous. Brings us full cycle to what is success and what is prosperity. It isn't what Americans think. Big bucks in big banks and rule over a lot of people. It is being found faithful unto the Lord over little and letting God make you master over much. When Joseph was thrown into the pit, it didn't say it there, but we'll say it later, that he cried out to his brothers. He didn't think it was a good thing. Later on, when the drought comes and the brothers come to him, he finally reveals himself, and Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I ask you, how many of you in Joseph's spot in verse 1? Understand something, folks. Do we believe Romans 8:29 or not? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, for them that are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say everything is good. Some of us are in some real tough circumstances right now. But you see, like Joseph in the pit, we can't, or like Joseph in Potiphar's house, or like Joseph in the jail, we can't always look forward and see what God is doing. But we can look at this story and know that God did. God used all of that towards his divine and sovereign providential purpose. And maybe God has you in the pit right now, or maybe God has you in the prison right now, or maybe God has you in the master's house right now, the slave owner's house right now. Doesn't mean you can't be prosperous. Doesn't mean God doesn't have purpose in what he's doing. Doesn't mean that sin can't tempt you, even in those hell holes. But Joseph didn't go there. He loved God too much. And God used him. Do we all see the application there? I hope so. He's not through with me and you either. And what matter? Well, doesn't matter our circumstance. Be found faithful to our God. He'll raise us up and use us to his good, to his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we've able to think through logically some of the stuff of the text we've heard for many, many years. That yes, this woman tried to entice, but yes, this man of God said, no, it's a sin against you. May we be fortified to say no, because the sin's against you. May we know that in the world in which we live, there are many Alexanders out there who take issue with our faith and want to destroy us and harm us. They're real. May we say no to the temptations that come our way. May we be found faithful so that you can make us prosperous and successful the way that you determine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, brothers and sisters. Go and be all that God would want you to be. I love you.